The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, it's the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished to all good works. So do you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning. We're in Colossians chapter 3. We'll pick up with verse 15. All right, before we begin the study of God's Word, we take time to check ourselves, make sure that the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, is operational. In regards to our lives, when we engage in personal sin, we're out of fellowship. We grieve or quench the Holy Spirit, as language so states. The filling is neutralized, in other words. We put on the old man, as Paul has said. A new man has been set aside. We are to put the new man back on. Whenever we engage in personal sin, the mechanics of how we're able to do that is 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique. Whereas in our prayer confession, God's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is this way that we're in a state of spirituality. We have the grace apparatus perception via God the Holy Spirit with our human spirit to assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature and actually understand the Bible for its very intents and purposes. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for this local body and the ministry that you have established for us under grace. We ask God the Holy Spirit, lighten us in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Continuing on here in chapter 3 of Paul's epistle to the Colossian local church, he began the chapter, if you will, with teaching individualized for their own edification, setting the foundation in regards to the true state of spirituality in contrast to the false teachers, legalists, that otherwise insist upon something other than the truth of doctrine in that regards. And he transitions, when he gets to verse 9, implicitly, to apply this state of spirituality in terms of the local body of Christ by obviously pursuing truth in life. That includes the truth of Bible doctrine and keeping the STA overruled and utilizing the new man, the human spirit, that is being filled with God the Holy Spirit in this capacity in order to maintain a unity to produce and make sure that unity does not split or go away in that vein. He uses the clothing metaphor of putting on the new man with his virtues and then capping it with the, if you will, cloak of virtues and attributes associated with the new man under divine love, and making explicit then that the theme indeed is unity within the local body of Christ, as he so stated in regards to verse 14, divine love being the perfect bond of unity. Now in verse 15, I've titled this verse, let peace rule the body. So looking at the Greek here, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You have the connective chi, and then our noun for peace with the definite article here, hey, eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E, a nominative feminine singular. peace or reconciliation is synonymous to peace. He used this noun in his introduction, salutations to the church in verse 2, chapter 1, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And here is the peace of Christ. Of Christ is the definite article with our proper noun here, Christos, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S, being a genitive, a source. This is where the peace comes from, of the Christ with the definite article. Then we have the verb let rule, which is the present active imperative, brabuo, B-R-A-B-E-U-O. It's a hapax. It's only used here in Colossians in the New Testament. Strictly means to judge or empire in public games. Hence, it would have the nuance of preside or direct control. We can compare this to the compound cognate here of this verb, kata brabueto, that we saw used in Colossians 2:18 in that chapter, to umpire in a negative way there, robbing the believer of the prize. So let it continue to rule would be a literal rendition there of this verb. In your hearts, you have the preposition in, E-N, and then hearts with the definite article, hey, cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, the common word for heart. We saw it. The same noun used as here's a locative case in the plural in chapter 2, verse 2 there, that their hearts may be encouraged. Yours is your pronoun, sue, second person plural, you all, S-U. Here in your hearts, the phrase is figurative for the present core of thinking that's determined by their volition. The heart, obviously, produces life in and of itself, and the circulation, etc., of the body, literally, figuratively. Hence, it incorporates a culmination, if you will, volition, thinking, even emotions can be integrated in regards to his term. So, in your hearts, then continuing here, to which indeed. You were called in one body, and be thankful. To which is the preposition eis, E-I-S, denoting direction here of purpose. Which is your relative pronoun, accusative feminine singular, hos, H-O-S. Here, the antecedent here is peace, agreeing in gender and number. To which, then indeed is the sensitive use of the adverbial or sensitive use of our connective chi, K-I, even or indeed. It emphasizes the conclusion of grace here applied contextually, to which indeed that's grace applied, letting the peace rule in your hearts. Indeed, you were called. You were called is the aorist passive indicative, second person plural, kaleo. K-A-L-E-O. This verb's used 148 times. The aorist here looks to the gospel, phase one, to call or summon or invite, would be synonymous in regards to its meaning. Hence, you have been called is fine. In one body, or you have been called, yeah, in one body, preposition in, again, taking the locative case, en, and then our cardinal adjective, locative, neuter, singular, one, ice, E-I-S, followed with our locative, neuter, singular, noun of our common word for body, soma, S-O-M-A. We saw this noun has been used in chapter 1 in verses 18, 22, 24, and elsewhere. In the epistle, and be thankful. Connective chi, our noun or adjective for thankful is eucharistos, E-U-C-H-A-R-I-S-T-O-S, nominative masculine plural. This adjective is only used one time here in this epistle. And thankfulness, if you will, you continue to become, literally in the Greek. It's followed with the present deponent imperative, genomai, second person plural, you all. G-I-N-O-M-A-I. And you all continue to become thankful, literally. An ongoing process. So rereading verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which, indeed, or even, you were called in one body. And you all continue to become thankful. All right, analysis of verse 15. One, verse 15 takes the bond of unity that ended verse 14, which is the perfect bond of unity, and concludes, continuing point one, the intended impact it is designed to have within the royal family corporately. All that has been presented by Paul, wearing the virtues, applying grace, forbearance, forgiving, capping it with the principle of divine love, being in fellowship, applying doctrine towards one another. All this is designed to produce a unity, a bond of faith, if you will, in regards to the corporate body. And now verse 15 presents the impact that you would think would be conclusive in regards to making this application and maintaining this bond of unity, that is peace. So two, while the opening conjunction and, or connective chi, K-A-I, acknowledges the continued thought of unity, as it's translated in the New American Standard, it would be best translated by our English now, which is transitional to a result as an independent effect. The result of divine love with all that's incorporated in regards to that principle, creating the bond of unity, an independent effect that then would extend from that is peace. So, literally, you would better translate it, verse point three, now let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And that is the logical exhortation that would stem from grace orientation, avoiding conflict among the saints. Peace within the individual believers, individually and corporately. So for now, the only other time Paul refers to peace, arene, in this epistle, as we noted in the parsing, is in his opening salutation in Colossians 1:2, as a blessing uniting it with grace. Grace to you and peace, so they go together. The principles go together. And Paul is carrying forward this thinking here and utilizing it now in the context of this bond of unity they are to pursue with one another and corporately as a local church. So grace obviously is an underwriter of all that's going on in this vein, and this term peace alludes to that principle by its very use in the epistle, of only being used here and in chapter 1, verse 2. So the only other time Paul refers to peace in this epistle is in his opening salutation, his greetings, in Colossians 1, 2, as a blessing uniting it with grace. 5, whereas Colossians 1, verse 2, addresses God the Father as a source of peace, Paul now appeals to, quote, the peace of Christ as a source. Hei Irene ho Christos. To the saints and faithful brother of Christ, 1 verse 2, who are Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. That's how he proposed the peace, as from the source of the Father in that vein. Now he transitions that peace coming from the source of Jesus Christ, maintaining the continuity of his deliverance here in regards to this principle. So six, the phrase, the peace of Christ. The phrase again alludes back to chapter 2, verse 19, as did verse 14 regarding, quote, the bond of unity, end quote, tying those two principles together. As we saw there, the noun soon desmos, a bond or joint, was used in 2:19. As dependent then upon holding fast to the head, that is Christ, who is the head. For the legalist and pseudo-worshipper in life, in the negative sense, they do not hold fast to the head. So Paul, in his deliverance here, contextually, continues to regurgitate the conflict that believers face from pseudo-worshippers in life, of not being truly Christ-centered, of not truly embracing all that Christ represents in terms of the truth of Bible doctrine and God's plan for their life. And so the bond of unity in verse 14 under divine love alluded back to this verse. And here he takes it and he puts a positive spin on it in terms of his exhortation to these saints here at Colossae. So the context, the issue in verse 19, holding fast to the head. The head is none other than Christ, from whom the peace, the source of peace, comes. So the phrase again loops back to 2:19, as did verse 14 regarding the bond of unity, as dependent upon holding fast to the head, or that being Christ. So seven, Paul's intentions here for deferring back to his polemic, his argument, addressing these fallacious believers, his intentions for deferring back to his polemic, point seven, in this verse, is to contrast the peace that comes from grace orientation with contention and conflict that otherwise arises from legalism. Legalism, if that leaven finds itself inserted into the body, what it will do is create conflict among the saints. It will create divisions and schisms, because legalism is simply an individual's perception of spirituality, or that which is their idea of what the plan of God truly means in regards to the Christian life. It's their tradition. It's not the doctrinal tradition. And when you have that in face of those who are otherwise seeking to apply God's plan correctly in their lives under true spirituality, and among others, with the differences of opinions, obviously, contention, division, schisms will naturally always arise. That's why it's imperative in regards to the under-shepherd of the local body to always be alert and wary of the legalism finding its way in terms of creating any type of dissension within the local body. because all that is going to do is fester itself and create a division among individuals, and I've seen it actually create divisions in the church corporately in that vein. So, Paul, in assuming that the readers are going to keep up with this context, his intentions for them to pick up on this principle and to note the difference between real peace, peace that comes from God, and maintaining and gluing and keeping glued together the unit of the local church together, in contrast to pseudo-worship, legalism, religiosity, and other types of human viewpoint approaches in regards to the Christian life as being adverse to that unified faith. So, peace comes as a result of occupation with Christ and the plan of God. This is true peace. There's pseudo-peace out there. Obviously, that's what the world operates on, is pseudo-peace. The world's not going to have true peace because the world is not at peace with God to begin with. John 14, verse 1 and 27. His exhortation in 14 begins there. Let not your heart be troubled. To have inner peace. See, to be in a mode of turmoil in life, confusion, things of that nature. And the remedy in order to avoid that type of inner conflict, which is not pleasant, obviously, to be operating under. It has emotional adverse effects on people. It is believe in God, believe also in me, denoting exercising active faith in regards to the plan of God, as is otherwise provided through the person of Jesus Christ and all that He has done for us in terms of our soul great salvation. And then verse 27, he exhorts them and promises his disciples, peace I leave with you. He leaves that peace through the advent of his doctrinal instruction and teaching that will come to fruition and become a reality for all of mankind through his work on the cross. He says, my peace I give to you. That peace is offered through grace. It's free of charge. If one will avail themselves and accept this gift that he provides for them. And again, it's not pseudo-peace. That's the remainder of verse 27. Not as the world gives. The world offers the peace accord. It generally almost always involves a compromise of ideologies and standards, etc., that otherwise may affect those things that are really true and righteous being watered down or thrown out the window in order to maintain peace. What the world offers is hold our hand and we'll hold your hand. See. It has that ecumenical flair of relationship that's offered to those who want to get on the bandwagon with them and just put aside their differences. We're one world, one human race. And all these other little advertising schemes that people get involved in terms of establishing or maintaining peace. And That's not the kind of peace that God offers. It's not the kind of peace that Jesus Christ offers. That's based on physical realities. His is based on spiritual realities. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. This is a peace that comes from spiritual orientation in life. An inner peace. Recognizing that no matter what the world may be doing, you and God are okay. You and God are at accord and one accord with one another. And obviously, that means more than anything the world can otherwise offer to you. Because God's got your back. And God's not going to let you down. The world will always let you down. Almost always. And again, the phrase that he brought out in verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So, to be emotionally agitated or in turmoil or anxious is a part, an extension of sin, fear, and life. And obviously, we have only one fear in life that we are to pursue, and that's the fear of God. And all other fear is sin, fear. And for whatever consequences that may come upon us by living in Satan's world in terms of adverse impact towards us in our lives by others, hostilities, and other types of approaches that the world uses. Understand God is always fair, God is always just, and ultimately, those who continue to maintain peace and reconciliation with Him will be vindicated. Ultimate vindication. Sometimes it actually comes in time. But the ultimate vindication generally waits for phase 3. And the occupation, as he has made clear, comes from one's pursuit and devotion and loyalty to the plan of God and the person of Jesus Christ in terms of having this peace. The temporary peace, peace that's only available when there is no conflict. God's peace is always available even when there is conflict. Inner peace. Then 16:33. Christ, in preparation here of going to the cross, essentially, even with his disciples to be apostles and others who loved him, when he went, there was really no true human support in terms of what he had to face. He basically did this on his own. We know the story of the initial reaction when the Romans came to arrest him by Peter pulling out a sword, etc., ready for war, not gapping the information that Christ has told them over and over and over again, I'm voluntarily going to the cross, people. But anyway, and then Peter's denial, as Christ prophesied in that regards, and he went to and he faced the whole ordeal, basically apart from any other human companionship in that regards. Behold, an hour is coming, verse 32, and has come for you to be scattered. This blow of test upon the world, which obviously, when you think about the impact of the event that's occurring in regards to creation of mankind in the world and Satan's involvement in all of this stuff, is greater than any atomic explosion could ever come up with by mankind. And it's heard for all eternity. And to be scattered would be the normal human reaction. the very person that they're putting their faith in, that they're leaning upon for their support, etc. And all of a sudden, it looks like, well, the end of his life's come. Again, it comes through their own maladjustment to the doctrine. They're looking for him to become king immediately. They did not recognize the two advents that are prophesied in regards to Jesus Christ. At first, he must come to take care of the spiritual needs in regards to the world. And then a time would go by before he came back and politically then established himself in his throne in regards to the world in and of itself. But anyway, all that in the background. For ye to be scattered, verse 32, each to his own, and to leave me alone. And I am not alone because the Father is with me. Well, there is where you have to draw truly your faith. That's where you get your courage. That's where you get stability. No matter what else anybody else is doing. See, it all comes down to our own independent volition in regards to what we're doing in life. And if you don't have that kind of faith, then obviously you're going to be weak and become anxious and fearful and things of this nature. And verse 33 goes on, these things I have spoken to you, that in me, through positional truth, salvation through his person, you may have peace, that you can have the Father also always there on your behalf. In the world you have tribulation. That's Satan's world. Satan's world, which is inundated with negative volition, including in the Christian world, the Christian ranks. But take courage, I have overcome the world. And that is through the legal process of which he has maintained his own fidelity, a sinless perfection, his plus R in his ministry, and now he is prepared and ready to take and offer that up on behalf of mankind for their own salvation. And obviously, he is very much aware of the SG3 promises for his person as Messiah to become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for creation for all eternity in this vein. So all these things come in, see. So, while there is conflict around us, people with their own ideologies, their religiosity, their little human viewpoint plug-ins otherwise along the way, their own agendas, what can I say? You don't need it. You don't have to have it. You don't have to put that burden on your shoulders. You just keep your eyes on the truth of Bible doctrine, see. And God will be with you. Someone who is powerful enough and faithful enough to make sure our butts are covered all the way, see. To put it in my vernacular. So peace comes as a result of occupation with Christ and the plan of God. If your life is in turmoil, you're constantly stirred up, etc., and you don't have this inner peace, well, then you need to check your spiritual orientation. You need to check your priorities in life. You need to double-check your NPR, double-check your prayer life, and your doctrinal thinking. Otherwise... And how much are you preoccupied with the plan of God versus how much are you preoccupied with the world taking precedence over it? 9, peace, it too is a virtue of the filling of the Holy Spirit, that being the same as putting on the new man is listed in the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Fruit of the Spirit is love. We saw it when we were looking at verse 14. Joy, peace. That's inner happiness. They're part of the package of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You need to look at these things in a cumulative way, in a cumulative way, all together as one ball of wax. And all these virtues and all these assets should be going on simultaneously when you're in fellowship. And inner happiness and inner peace. To be content in life. That's your emotional and mental orientation in regards to being in fellowship. Contentment. How often are we not content? The world obviously is there to agitate these things. And is constantly through advertising and other venues of approaching the cosmos, trying to stir people up. That's how they get people to move and to buy things and things of this nature, to be less than content. See, for what God has provided for us otherwise. And in addition to what the world has out there, then we have our own STA throwing in its mix. See. So joy, peace, patience, again, waiting upon God, kindness, not being mean-spirited, goodness, looking for that which is the best for others around you in terms of their spiritual life, faithfulness, to strive for your own immutability in regards to doctrine. That you get on doctrine, you hold fast to doctrine, and you stay steadfast throughout. See, that's your idea. Obviously, it doesn't always work out perfectly like that for everybody. Some people it does. We all have our ups and downs. To hear it and embrace it and maintain it and sustain it consistently. That is what brings about this orientation and acclimation to your niche. To be content with what you have. Get your eyes off of people. Oh, I got to have this. I got to have that. Really? That's going to make that's going to give you more SG3 in life, in your eternal life. That's going to advance you spiritually. Maybe it may be a source of encouragement, things of this nature. We understand that. But this constant drive of pursuit of the details of life and things of this nature. All things will be done in moderation. God wants to bless us in time, and He does so. But we patiently wait upon God, and we don't compromise doctrine along the way to try to get it. That's your idea. That's the mandate that's placed down upon us by Bible doctrine. 10, now the verb here, the imperative rule, brabuo, B-R-A-B-E-U-O. As we noted in the parsing, means to judge or umpire or referee, as in a sport, to be a referee. There's good ones, there are bad ones, and there's those in between. So 11, it finds contrast, again, maintaining the presence for you of Paul's thinking of wanting the readers to continue to maintain these thoughts of what he taught previously in regards to false teachers, etc., as well as the doctrine. It finds contrast, point 11, to its cognate compound noun, kata brabueto, that was used in Colossians 2:18 in a negative sense of, quote, defrauding, end quote, by, quote, deception, end quote, as a result of false spirituality and worship. Kata brabueto. Let no one keep defrauding you. That's our counter term. To judge, referee your life. To impose upon you their own brand of ideology and maybe even theology and interpretations apart from the system, especially, that God has designed for men to come to a true and complete understanding of the truth, and that is through the local church under one's right pastor teacher, functioning properly under his spiritual gift, ensuring the correct interpretation is kept before us, and the reference of all verses that we go through painstakingly, often at times, I understand, is all designed to provide and help build confidence that adequate work is being done in regards to our own ministry. But in terms of those who want to come in and impose the forms of legalism, human viewpoints, their own add-ons in regards to Bible doctrine, things of this nature, to change priorities around. Oh, that happens all the time. Doctrine has priorities. Jesus taught that himself. What's your first and foremost commandment? To love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's your first priority in life. And then the second priority is to love your neighbor as yourself, in that sense. To apply the love that you have for God towards those around you. And that is orientation and acclimation to the truth of doctrine. And obviously, there's priorities in regards to fulfilling the imperatives that we're given in regards to our Christian life. And it begins with NPR. Your most present responsibility is being where the truth is being taught so that you can assimilate and understand the issues set before us as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, to do it right. And all that goes with that, being in fellowship. Why? Before every Bible class, redundantly, year after year, Bible class after Bible class, we will not ever have a Bible class, at least under my watch, that we don't take time and check ourselves and make sure we're in fellowship. Bible doctrine is redundant. I mean, you can't get away from that. Are you not content with that? Well, if you're not, then you got a problem, see. But anyway, all these things. And when you get involved in false spirituality, utilizing legalism, people's own other agendas that they have in regards to how they think a church should function and how things should be taught in all kinds of different ways and avenues that are taken in regards to trying to impose their own philosophies, their own agendas in regards to people. And false spirituality, false worship, that's all deception. You leave that, you fall, and you become a victim. You leave this, the truth of Bible doctrine, sound doctrine, the system that God has designed, you become a target and a victim in regards to fraud and deception. And while some may think it's bold and even arrogant to a certain degree that one can stand up and proclaim these things and insist upon the fidelity of the ministry which they're in charge of, well, you can think what you want to think. A shepherd is a shepherd. He has one vision, one goal in life, that's to protect his sheep and feed them. And he recognizes that he doesn't own them. He's doing this for the chief shepherd. See? And the fidelity and purity of the truth of doctrine is incumbent in the onus of responsibility laid upon him in terms of feeding his sheep and protecting them in that vein. So, I didn't set up the rules. I didn't set up the system. I just learned it through the truth of Bible doctrine like every other adjusted pastor teacher has throughout history. You hear people want to take issue with the teaching. I'm just telling you, that's a warning flag. as a warning flag. The least you ought to do is say, show me your proof that he's wrong. I've seen that one over the years. Men, and even some of my own peers early on in life, I don't think our pastor has this one right. Here's what I think it is. Yet they never were able to prove him wrong. See, that's an avenue that people will take. They can't prove the pastor wrong, but they have their own right. See. And that's what you got to look out for. And some of these can be the most dangerous in the world in terms of being an instruction for potential prize winners. They know how to use languages, the language. They may be a very expert academically, intelligent, able to employ sophistries of speech and things of this nature. How many of them like to, some of them out there like to pray around and always throw out their degrees, you know, call me Dr. So-and-so. Some of the doctor pastors that I've seen out there have some of the most egregious types of interpretations I've ever seen. But anyway, peace within. That's what we're here to offer. And once again, the whole concept of infiltration of others to trouble you in regards to your own pursuit of peace. You know what God's given you, stick with it. Every one of us are where we're at because of the truth that we've received over the years. What's changed? 12, true peace versus pseudo peace. True peace versus pseudo peace comes from orientation to Bible doctrine under true spirituality that is via the filling of the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Here, peace accompanying plus H. They go together in believing, in the sphere of faith. The faith in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine and all that God has provided for us in that regards, being in fellowship, etc., that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is an agent brings the spiritual reality of inner peace, making it possible for us in regards to our life. Philippians 4:9. Paul says to the church at Philippi, these things ye have learned and received and heard and seen in me. The doctrine that he has precedingly explained in terms of prayer and things of that nature, doing what is right, etc. He says, these things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You apply it, you take the doctrine. It's not a matter of just simply absorbing the information and having that information, but you must take it and you must put it to practical application, to practical use. And when you do so, the God of peace will be with you. And if you say, well, I do this and he's not, then you're not doing it. See? Don't say stupid stuff like that. You know? That's just ignorance. Grace and peace be multiplied. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Or 2 Peter 1, verse 2, excuse me. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the sphere of the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. The multiplication factor of knowledge is designed to increase the inner peace that we can enjoy in contentment and orientation and acclimation in regards to our niche. So 13, this peace, as in Paul's language here, this peace is to adjudicate, determine, govern, if you will, over the believer's attitude governing one's interaction with others. So the inner peace, we are to pursue this inner peace, and that is to then critique for ourselves or direct ourselves on how we interact with others and our attitude towards others. I mean, it's pretty obvious, even in the cosmic world, people's demeanors and postures and attitudes, etc., have direct effects in regards to others around them. People are calm, etc. It helps calm others around them. Things of that nature. So, inner peace, it begins with inner peace, and that's then to drive us in regards to how we interact with others. Psalm 34:14. The psalmist here David exhorts, depart from evil, that is separate, apply the doctrine of separation from that which is anti-doctrine and God in terms of one's own life, to not let that become part of your reputation and portfolio of life. So depart from evil and do good. That's the divine good. It's not just human good. See, that's the trouble in regards to people that understand how to even approach the Bible in terms of understanding and studying it. That you've got to be in fellowship, and it has to be exegeted correctly and these other aspects in regards to the hermeneutics of interpretation that is laid out for us in this vein. And they just read the English, and people that aren't in fellowship, they see it only on a human level, on a human good level. See. But this is divine good. It says, seek peace and pursue it. in your heart, in your mind, and towards others. It's not to go out and to be a troublemaker, to be a hell raiser, to look for contention, to try to stir up things in that regards. Is to have the attitude of pleasant and civil association with others, and to get along and things of this nature. If you're out looking for trouble, you want to constantly find problems with other people and things of this nature, well, it's going to come out. See. That's not approaching it with a peaceful attitude. It doesn't mean that we don't recognize when people do things wrong, etc. But to maintain one's focus and drive in regards to how we interact with others, we are to pursue peace. It begins with inner peace, and then extend that peace with others, as other scripture will say, if possible. Now, it's not always possible to have peace with others, but it is possible to always have peace with God if one is willing to align themselves in regards to the prescription for peace. Romans 14:9. Romans 14:19. So then Paul says, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That is to edify one another, to be a source of encouragement. And encouragement may come in a form of strong exhortation sometimes and things of that nature, or warning or whatever. But again, we are to pursue the things which make for peace. If you can find the grace orientation enough to let things drop, often whatever contention may originally been there, it can be dropped if you're big enough to do that. See, all these things come into play. All right, let's take our break.